Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 14 through 21. Then those men, the reference here is to the men who witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Dear friends, the account which we have read together takes place immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. There is an interesting and important connection between these 2 miracles. In both miracles, the Lord Jesus suspended the laws of nature. In the first miracle, Jesus created bread and fish out of nothing. Every time he broke a piece off, there was another piece to take its place. And this was repeated not just once, but probably hundreds of times over, until the entire multitude of 5,000 men, not including women and children, were filled. In the second miracle, Jesus walked on the water. According to the normal laws of nature, both of these are impossible, and yet both occurred. And they, along with all of the other signs which Christ performed, are recorded for us in John's Gospel for a reason: to convince us that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God. Remember, that is the whole purpose of John's Gospel. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Once again, we see that these accounts are not just cute stories designed to entertain us. They are recorded for a purpose, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we might have life through his name. With this in mind, let us meditate for a few minutes on this miracle under the following theme: Jesus comes to the disciples on the water. We will see that he does so after a difficult trial, with a word of comfort unto willing disciples. Immediately after Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew and Mark inform us that he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the word constrained means to compel or oblige someone to do something. Implied in this word is a sense of urgency, motivated out of love and concern. And the question is, why was Christ so insistent that the disciples leave him? The answer can be found in our text chapter. In verse 15, John writes that the multitude, seeing the miracle that Jesus had just performed, were intending to take him by force and make him a king. They reasoned as follows: here was a man who can not only heal the sick, but also provide food in abundance. What better person to lead us in battle against the Romans and restore the throne of David? And what better time than now, the time of the Passover, when thousands of Jews from all over the world were assembling in Jerusalem for the greatest of all Jewish feasts? And it is quite possible that the disciples also got caught up in the excitement of the moment. It is possible many of them also believed that the time was right for Jesus to usher in his kingdom. Perhaps some of them even urged him to take the crowd up on its offer and declare himself the king of the Jews. But Jesus knew better. Had he not said that his kingdom was not of this world? Besides, he did not have to be made a king, nor would he allow this, for he was a king from all eternity. And so, in an effort to calm them down, the Lord Jesus commands, or as Matthew and Mark say, constrains his disciples to get into a boat and to head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he remained behind to send the multitude away. And so, having commanded the multitude to depart, John tells us that the Lord Jesus departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, state that he did so in order to pray. We'll come back to that later. According to John, as Jesus made his way to the top of the mountain, the disciples did exactly as they had been told. They went down to the sea, entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And after rowing a distance of some 25 or 30 furlongs, about 3 or 4 miles, a fierce wind began to blow. Now, there's nothing unusual about this. Sudden windstorms are a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes, however, these storms could become quite intense. The Gospels record an incident that took place sometime earlier when Jesus and the disciples were making their way across the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus was so exhausted that he fell asleep in the rear of the boat. And while he was sleeping, a fierce storm arose. The boat in which they were traveling was tossed about and began to fill up with water. The disciples, who were seasoned fishermen and used to such storms, feared that they would all be drowned. And so they woke up the Lord Jesus, crying, "Master, don't you care that we are about to perish?" Then Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind and the sea, and they continued on their journey. Now, whether this particular storm was as bad as the previous one is difficult to determine, but it was bad enough. John informs us that the sea arose by reason of a great wind, and Matthew adds, the ship was tossed with the waves. And what made matters worse was the winds were blowing in the opposite direction, making it extremely difficult to make any headway at all. Nevertheless, being seasoned fishermen, the disciples kept on rowing. Evidently, they believed they could still make headway even against the strong winds. Now, it is important to keep in mind that everything that was taking place had been preordained by the Lord. We saw this last week with the feeding of the 5,000. All of the details of this miracle were prearranged by the Lord Jesus. The deserted place, the mountain, the time of the Passover, the grass, in order to advance God's purposes. And so it was here. The Lord commanded his disciples to cross over the sea in the midst of a storm for a reason, so that their faith in him might be strengthened. This was a difficult test for the disciples. Consider, first of all, their circumstances. There they were, in the middle of a churning sea, waves relentlessly breaking over the bow, filling the boat with water. It was pitch dark. The wind was howling all around them, making it difficult for them to row. They were far too far away from shore to call for help. They were utterly helpless, tossed to and fro on the raging sea. Consider, too, that these disciples were probably at the point of physical exhaustion. We know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus appeared to them during the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, assuming that they began rowing as the sun was going down, let's say between 7 and 8 p.m., we estimate that the disciples had been rowing for some 6 or 7 hours, and then in rough seas with the wind against them. Have you ever tried to paddle a canoe upstream? That's hard work. It's physically exhausting. What is worse, it is extremely discouraging work, for after paddling for a long time, you find that you have not advanced very far at all. You come to a point when you just feel like giving up. That's surely what the disciples must have felt like here. To make matters worse, remember that the disciples were exhausted even before they set sail. Remember, the reason why they had sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the first place was to find some much-needed rest and relaxation. But no sooner did they arrive at the far shore than the multitudes followed them. They spent the entire day with Jesus teaching the people. And now, after an exhausting day of teaching, they had to row all night long against powerful winds. Oh, how exhausted these disciples must have been. Friends, do you see what the Lord Jesus is doing here? He is bringing the disciples to the point where they lose all hope in themselves. where they discover that they can do nothing to get out of the situation in which they find themselves, and after coming to that discovery, to cry out to the Lord for help. This is often how the Lord works. He sends us trials and afflictions so that we might lose all hope in ourselves and cry out to the Lord to save us. And that is something we must learn again and again throughout our entire lives. Again and again, the Lord has to teach us to trust in Him alone. And sometimes the lesson can be a very painful one, as it was for the disciples here in our text. But thirdly, the Lord Jesus tested the disciples' faith by delaying His coming. Of all the trials the disciples faced, this was perhaps the most difficult. There they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, being tossed to and fro on the waves. It was pitch dark. They had no compass, no radar, no CB radio. They were also at the point of complete exhaustion, and throughout it all, Jesus was nowhere to be seen. You almost wonder what was going on in the minds of the disciples all this time. You can imagine that some of them were frustrated and angry. Perhaps they grumbled under their breath as they rowed their boat. Huh! Jesus said He would meet us, but where is He? Just when we need Him the most, He is nowhere to be found. Doesn't He care about us? Ideally, of course, the disciples should have known better. Of course the Lord cared about them. Had He not demonstrated that in feeding the multitude? And had He not demonstrated that He had power over the wind and the waves the last time they found themselves in a similar situation? In fact, the Lord cared so much about them that while they were frantically rowing against the wind, He was on the mountain praying. We read about this in Mark 6, verse 48. As I said earlier, Mark here tells us that Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. He gives us, in other words, a fascinating glimpse into what was happening behind the scenes as the disciples were battling the storm. Jesus was praying. And we see here that the Lord was not indifferent to what was happening. In His divine omniscience, He saw everything that was going on. He knew the disciples were having a hard time. He knew they had many questions. He knew they were experiencing many doubts and fears. And you see, that is why He was on the mountaintop praying. Praying that their faith in Him might not falter in spite of the circumstances in which they found themselves, but that it might grow deeper on account of the trial that they were then facing. This is always what the Lord does when His people must go through difficult times. Beloved, the Lord is not indifferent to our pains, our sorrows, our anxieties, not at all. He knows that everything that happens to us is meant for our good. And that is why He does not always come to the rescue right away. Because He wants our faith to grow, to deepen, to strengthen. He wants us to draw closer to Himself, causing us to trust in Him more, to lean on Him more, and to love Him more. I realize that's not always easy to accept. When we are going through difficult times, it is not always easy to see how it will work out to our benefit. In fact, at the time, we may wonder with the disciples whether the Lord cares for us at all. And then the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 77 may well up in our souls, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? But then we remember that while we are enduring sorrow and affliction, the Lord Jesus is on the mountain. No, at the right hand of His Father in glory, continually making intercession for His people. Asking God to strengthen and sustain them through this difficult trial. Asking Him to sanctify it to our spiritual well-being. To use it to cause our faith in Him to deepen and to grow. Oh, what a comfort that is, child of God. Oh, let us never forget that when the Lord sends affliction, He does so for a reason. And let us never think that we must go through it alone, for the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. He will carry us safely through. As the psalmist of Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We see, therefore, that as with these disciples, the Lord will often make us go through difficult trials before he comes to us. But come to us he will. And when he does, he comes with a word of peace and comfort to our troubled souls. We turn to that under our second point. It was now the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. The disciples had been rowing for some 6 or 7 hours. All night long they had battled a fierce windstorm that showed no sign of letting up. They were exhausted and discouraged. It seems all their toil had been in vain, and we can well understand if some of them were ready to call it quits. But just then, just at the point of despair, they saw something in the distance. They couldn't quite make it out. The sun was just beginning to peep over the horizon, so it was still quite dark, but gradually their weary eyes saw the figure of a man coming towards them. John says in verse 19, "So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid." The reason for their fear is supplied by Matthew and Mark. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Matthew writes, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit!' And they cried out for fear." Oh, how typical of sinful man to react this way to the presence of the Lord. Do we not see this same thing in Genesis chapter 3? After Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord, what was the first thing they did when they heard the voice of God calling them in the garden? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They were struck by fear. And so were these disciples. Here they saw the Lord Jesus coming towards them in order to comfort and assist them, and they are convinced they are seeing a ghost. Sometimes we do this too, don't we? The Lord begins to work in our heart. We experience a certain measure of conviction of sin. The preaching affects us in ways in which it never had before. We pray, we read the Bible. We even experience a certain measure of peace. But then all of a sudden we think to ourselves, "Am I only imagining things? Maybe everything that I have been experiencing is not for real after all. Maybe I am just deceiving myself." That, of course, is possible. The Bible, especially in passages like Hebrews chapter 6 and others, teaches that one can experience many things and yet not be a child of God. But, beloved, let us never allow the possibility of self-deception to prevent us from laying hold of Christ. If the Lord has begun a good work in you, if what you are experiencing is biblical and are truly the marks of a child of God, don't right away dismiss it as a self-deception. If you keep doing that, you will not get any further ahead. For if you keep on doubting whether the work of the Lord is in you for real, you will eventually quench the Holy Spirit and he will depart from you. And perhaps that was also what was in the disciples were in danger of as well in our text. They saw the Lord Jesus coming towards them. They knew deep down in their hearts that it must be him. And yet they cried out for fear and they thought it was a spirit. Well, no sooner did the disciples cry out for fear than the Lord Jesus spoke a word of comfort to them. "It is I," he says. "Do not be afraid." Since Jesus was still some distance away, we imagine him yelling these words above the wind and the raging sea, "It is I! Do not fear!" What precious words these are. These are words of peace. These are words of comfort. They tell us that it is not the Lord's will for his people to live in constant fear and doubt, but to be at peace. It is as though Jesus is saying, "It's okay. I am here. There is no need to fear anymore. Look to me in faith and be set free from all of your fears." Oh, what precious words these are. And they are the same words that are pronounced from Lord's Day to Lord's Day in the preaching of the Word of God and in the administration of the sacraments. The Lord Jesus comes to the whole congregation, to me and to you, and he says, as it were, it is I. Do not fear. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is the message that is proclaimed to you also this morning. It is a message of peace spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a message of peace to unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. It is I. Do not fear. My friends, have you heard that message? And have you responded to it in faith? If so, then you also know what it means to receive Christ in the same way that the disciples received him, that is, willingly. We turn to that briefly as we close. We read in verse 21, "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." What a remarkable change had come over these disciples. Whereas before they had cried out in fear, believing that Jesus was a ghost, now they received him willingly into the boat. How do we explain such a sudden change? Well, the answer is simple. Christ spoke a word of peace, and they responded to that word in faith. Christ said, "It is I, do not fear." And the disciples responded in obedience. They looked to him in faith. They let go of all of their fears, and they trusted in Christ. We have a remarkable illustration of this trust in Matthew's account of the same story. According to Matthew, upon hearing that it was Jesus, Peter immediately asked the Lord to bid him to come to him on the water. Now, without going into too much detail, this would be far beyond the scope of our text passage, the fact that Peter actually stepped out of the boat into the churning sea illustrates what it means to stop fearing and to trust completely in the Lord. It means, my friends, making yourself vulnerable, placing yourself completely in the hands of the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter did. As soon as he heard those words of Jesus, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," he put all of his fears behind him, and he stepped out of the boat and began walking towards Jesus. Oh, I realize that a few minutes later, Peter's faith faltered and he began to sink. But let us not be too quick to condemn him for that. For how many of us would have the faith to step out of the boat in the first place? Not many, I'm afraid. But why not? Is it because we do not trust in Christ as we should? Is it because we simply will not let go of our fears and trust in Christ wholly and completely? Oh, but you see, when we hear Christ say, "It is I, be not afraid," and when those words are applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, then everything that would hinder us from trusting in Christ instantly falls away. Then we no longer raise all kinds of objections or insist on the fulfillment of all kinds of conditions. Then we simply take Christ at his word. We put all of our fears behind us and place ourselves completely in his hands. Have you done that? Oh, I pray God that you have. For then no matter what storms life may bring us, we may rest in the assurance that we are safe in the arms of Jesus. He is right beside us, yes, right here in the boat. And with him beside us, we will reach the other shore in safety. Is that thought also not in our text? Listen to how John ends his account, verse 21. "And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." No sooner did the disciples receive the Savior into the boat than they arrived at their destination. We don't know how this happened. Obviously, the Lord performed another miracle, and why not? Was he not God? And had he not demonstrated that by suspending the laws of nature so that he and Peter could walk on the water? And so that he could feed the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Could he not then have suspended the laws of time and space as well? Of course he could. And that's exactly what he does. In an instant, the disciples in the boat arrived at the place where they were heading. Oh, what a wonder! Only a few minutes ago, the disciples were battling the winds and the waves, frantically trying to get to the other shore. But when Jesus comes to them, they arrive at their destination with no effort on their part whatsoever. There are at least two lessons we can learn from this. First, no matter how much we try, we will never be able to battle the storms of life alone. We need Jesus. And the second lesson is this. When we have Jesus, when we have willingly received Him, then even the most difficult trials can and will be overcome. John Newton, the great Puritan preacher and hymn writer, gives expression to this thought in the following poem. He writes this: "We, like the disciples, are tossed by storms on a perilous deep, but cannot be possibly lost, for Jesus has charge of the ship. Though billows and winds are enraged and threaten to make us their sport, the pilot his word has engaged to bring us in safety to port. If sometimes we struggle alone and he is withdrawn from our view, it makes us more willing to own we nothing without him can do. Then Satan our hopes would assail, but Jesus is still within call. And when our poor efforts quite fail, he comes in good time and does all." You see, beloved, when we have willingly received Jesus into the ship, then all will be well. For then Jesus takes control, and he will see to it that we arrive at our destination in safety. And when that time comes when we must die, as die we must, then we may also rest in the assurance that this same Jesus, who brought the disciples safely to the other side, will also bring us safely to our heavenly home, where he will be with him and reign with him for all eternity. Until then, may the Lord give us much faith and patience to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. To him be all the honor and the glory forever. Amen. Please be aware that this radio message is not intended to be a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church under the oversight of duly ordained office bearers. If you are not a member of such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, or Lacombe. If you would like more information about our church, please call me at area code 403-553-3493. Or write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.